Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
There is a little town in the state of Pennsylvania called Logan Township. A few years ago, that little town played host to one of the strangest news stories I have ever heard. In that little township, it's so small that there's no kind of employed, paid fire department. So instead, that the town has a volunteer fire rescue team. Anyway, there was a time when the town had a real problem with hoax 999 calls, or 911 calls, as they are in the States. Volunteer firefighters kept on getting called out to fires, which turned out to be fake. Now, of course, prank calls happen all over the world, sadly. And I say sadly because, of course, prank calls put lives in danger. The great danger, of course, is that when the engines are dispatched to fight a fake fire, well, then a real fire might break out somewhere else, and then there'll be no fire engines left to send because they're all off on a wild goose chase from a prank call. Prank calls are dangerous, sadly not unusual. What was unusual was that in this case, it was the volunteer firefighters themselves who were making the prank calls. Police discovered that on no less than four occasions, members of the volunteer fire rescue team had been phoning in fake 999 calls to report fires that didn't exist. To this day, nobody knows why. Why this bizarre act of self-sabotage? But I want to say to you today that the church can be guilty of doing the same. We, the church, can easily send ourselves off on wild goose chases, on other missions, and tragically, catastrophically, distract ourselves from the main mission we have been given. And that is desperately dangerous because our main mission is also, in a sense, saving lives. The work of the church is also a matter of life and death. Why? Because our task is to take the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus, to share with them the life-changing, life-saving message that Jesus has come to rescue them from sin and death and hell for relationship, eternal relationship with God. Or as Jesus put it in our reading today, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, as I said, at one level, today's talk is just part four in our four-week series looking at the church. You've probably noticed it's called Church, Fed, Led, Gathered, Sent. And we're at the sent bit, if you haven't noticed. But it's also the case, as I've said, that once a year we set aside a Sunday to be our annual Vision Sunday. And no surprise, we're tying those things together today as we look at God's Word. But here's a recap. Over the last few weeks, we've learned loads, I think, about the church. The church is those united to Jesus and to each other. The church is fed by God's Word and the sacraments. The church is governed ultimately by Jesus, the great shepherd, but he's given a responsibility to be under shepherds, to qualified men, elders. And we saw last week that the church must gather. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. And as Davi showed us last week, in gathering we experience all the blessings that Jesus has for us. So far, this series has had a lot to say about us. But here's the thing, it's not just about us. We are a people gathered, but we're also a people sent out on mission. And that is our focus today. Here in this church, we have tried to distill the teaching of Jesus on this mission into our vision, which is to grow to become a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Here's a few other numbers. About 90,000 people live in Murray, the vast majority of whom know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have, or I have a vision, a dream, if you like. I have a dream of a future where everyone in Murray lives within easy striking distance of a faithful church where they can meet the living Savior. I wonder if you can picture that. Murray dotted all over in every village and town with vibrant church communities. God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled, prayer-soaked, Bible-believing, actively evangelistic communities. When they meet together, the worship is sweet, the teaching is rigorous, and the fellowship is real. Can you imagine it? Can you picture Murray full of churches like that, growing and flourishing? Maybe talking about the whole of Murray feels a bit too big. Let's bring it closer to home. Imagine a future. Dream a dream with me where Burghead and Elgin and Forres have vibrant churches like the ones I described. Now, there are some churches like that in those places, but not nearly enough. And I mentioned those three places because I guess the majority of folk, not everyone I know, but the majority live in or near those three places. And because historically, those are the places where we have had free church congregations, though of course there is no free church congregation in Forres now. I've got a dream of churches like that in places like those all around us. But I also have a nightmare. It's a nightmare where tens of thousands of people across our region don't have access to the gospel of grace, because once vibrant churches are now struggling little gatherings with no energy and little faith and few resources to reach out. Those churches have few or even no new believers because evangelism has kind of become an optional extra rather than the Great Commission. And I think we'd have to say, sadly, as we open our eyes, the reality around us is much more like the nightmare than the dream. The situation is pretty grave. Some churches, dare I even say many, have lost faith in the Bible and so have abandoned the gospel. Most churches, and I think I would still include our own in this category, are weak in that they're small in number, struggling for resources. Many churches, most in fact, have been in numerical decline for a long, long time. In fact, the membership records show that in our own church, until around 2013, 2014, when we began to buck the trend, this congregation had been in numerical decline for 100 years. Since about the time of the Fisherman's Revival, actually, which was the last great surge in new members and evangelism. The bottom line is that the vast majority of people in Murray do not have a growing, vibrant, all-age, Bible-loving, gospel-preaching church on their doorstep. And the outlook across the country is not much better. Less than 9% of Scots attend church regularly. Less than 5% attend churches where the Bible is considered to be God's word. And when you consider that not everyone who attends church is a Christian or is yet a Christian, what are we looking at? 2%, 3% of the population who seem to be committed, believing Christians? I don't know the exact number, but it's small. I think we can say that more than 95% appear, at least, it's not for us to judge, but appear not to have saving faith in Christ. And that statistic is definitely borne out amongst the young, where the stats tell us that 95% of children now have no connection with church. That doesn't mean they just don't go on a Sunday. It means they have zero connection at all with anything the church does. When we look around us, we see much more of the nightmare than the dream. But I still have a dream. The things in Burghead and in Elgin and in Forest and across Moray are different. Where we have vibrant churches that give everyone in every place of every age the opportunity to hear the life-changing news of Jesus in a relevant way. So let me ask you the question, what do you want? Do you want the dream? Or do you want the nightmare? Now, for any Christian person, the answer is obvious. We want the dream. And our dream is here to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. And that vision really springs from just one word, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The word is go. Or if you prefer a whole sentence, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Let me tell you what Jesus did not say. He did not say, sit back and wait for them to come. He said, go. Let me therefore be very clear about something. Gone are the days, if they ever even existed, gone are the days where we can sit back in our comfortable building, merely preaching sermons, though they're important, and just wait or expect people to walk in the door. They are not coming. And the person who says, well, they know where we are, they'll come if they want to. If you say that, you are disobeying a direct order from Jesus, because he says, go. And don't only go to those around you. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why our global mission partners are also so important. But we also need to realize we have a mission field here. We rightly send out missionaries to do evangelisms in nations where people are unreached, but we need to remember these other words of Jesus. He said this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those words were said in Jerusalem. Start in Jerusalem. Burghead is our Jerusalem, as it were. Start where you are. Jesus says, go. The exegetically concerned among you might say, is it really right to pluck out one word from one sentence and build a church vision on it? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at the context, shall we, of this command from Jesus. The immediate context, in other words, what's just happened, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Chapter 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. Which is quite amazing given that two chapters earlier, Jesus was dead. But then he came to them. Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. What does that mean? Death is defeated. And look what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of his resurrection, Jesus is the ruler and king of the world. Here are three things Jesus' resurrection tells us. Firstly, death is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. Jesus has defeated death, and so he's the only one who can take us through death and into eternal life. He's the only one who can save us from death and hell and judgment, and that should motivate us to go out with the gospel. One of the real privileges I have in the role that I do is to spend time with people towards the end of their lives. And when you sit with someone in their final hours, you see more than ever what a difference Jesus makes. Those who know him know that they are heading home to eternal joy and rest. They have peace as they face eternity. And those who don't have only uncertainty and fear. Jesus has authority over death. Only he can take people safely through. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that he is the judge. It's an awesome thought, isn't it, that everyone, man, woman, boy and girl, everyone who has ever walked the planet will meet Jesus as their judge. Think of the crowds of people you see on a busy Saturday in Elgin. Everyone will meet Jesus as their judge. Think of the sea of cars you see parked up in Tesco's car park. Every owner, every driver, every passenger of every car will meet Jesus as judge. Go to the headland, climb up on top of the visitor center, and look. Don't look out to sea, which is what we normally do because it's pretty. Turn around instead, look back at Birkhead. See hundreds upon hundreds of houses filled with hundreds upon hundreds of people. Every person in every house will meet Jesus as judge. That should motivate us to go with the gospel that can save them. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus tells us that he's the king. All authority given to him. What do you do with a king? Well, you obey him. And I know many of you do want to obey Jesus, don't you? We want to obey him in our lives. We know he's a good king. He's the best king. We know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We know that he's wise and loving and gentle. We know that following him makes sense of life and gives us all the answers to the questions that we have about life. It's good knowing Jesus, isn't it? Having him as your king. And that's a motivation too, isn't it? Knowing Jesus as your king and knowing how good it is to have him as your king and how much we do want to obey him because he is our king. That's a motivation as well, isn't it? To go, to do as he says. So we go out with the gospel because Jesus is the answer to death. We go out with the gospel because everyone will meet Jesus as their judge. We go out with the gospel because Jesus is king. And frankly, he tells us to. And in one sense, that's enough, isn't it? I could say, stop now, let's have coffee. You might like that, but there is some more. Take note of three things from three verses. They're on the screen. Verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Verse 19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, I am with you all ways. All authority, all nations, with you always. Keep that in mind and then look with me right back to the start of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll see that this ties together all the big themes, not just of Matthew's Gospel, but of the Bible. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew gives us the genealogy. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it. It's interesting, isn't it? Why start Matthew's gospel with a big, long family tree? That's the bit you normally skip over, right? When you come to it and you're reading through the Bible in a year. What am I going to read this for? What's the point? It's to make the point that Jesus is the son of Abraham. That's verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1. And the son of David. That's verses 6 to 11 of chapter 1. And then the last section of the genealogy, if you want to look it up later on, it's verses 12 to 26, shows us that Jesus brings to an end the exile that Israel suffered when they were put out of God's presence and out of the land. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, and he's the end of the exile. And those three things should make us think of significant moments in Bible history. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would be a blessing to all nations. Well, here's Matthew saying Jesus is that one. He's that one who's going to be a blessing to all nations as the gospel goes out to all nations. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised the great King David that one of his descendants would have an everlasting kingdom. And here is Matthew saying, you know this Jesus? He's the one. Jesus is the one. He has all authority. And then in 2 Kings chapter 17, you can look it up later, we read that the exile was all about being put out of the presence of God as an act of judgment on his people. And here Matthew's showing us that Jesus is the one who brings the end of all of that. And we see that here in Matthew chapter 28, where he says that Jesus will be with us always. Surely I'm with you always. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." So through his death and resurrection, Jesus is the Son of David who will have an everlasting kingdom and therefore all authority. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus, we see, is the son of Abraham, the one through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then verse 20, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. Through his death and resurrection, we see that Jesus is the only way to come out of exile and back into the presence of God, now and forever. And if you've got lost in all the jumping around, in all the detail, the point is just this. Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan for the world. Jesus has come to die in our place on the cross to bring forgiveness of sins, to satisfy God's justice so that all who turn to him can be forgiven and reconnected in an eternal relationship with him. So when we say our vision is to go and make disciples, we're saying yes to being part of the big plan, God's big plan for the world. I reckon loads of people are asking of their lives, saying, what's the point of it all? I'm just kind of drifting on through. Here's the point. This is what God's doing in history. What we do here on Sundays in this building is not a sideshow. This is what history is all about, coming to know Jesus and making him known to others. When I get involved in that, I'm getting involved in the big thing that God is doing in the world. So here in Birkhead, our vision is to be part of that, to go, to take the good news, and as we do that, to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. But here's a question. Okay. How? How do we do it? It's a key question, isn't it? Many of us want to share the good news of Jesus, but we just don't know where to start. We feel really kind of tongue-tied when it comes to talking about these things. There are plenty of books and articles and blogs and techniques and courses out there which will tell you this is the perfect formula for evangelism. It's easy to make sharing our faith feel very, very complicated when actually it's very simple. Not easy, I didn't say it was easy, but it is simple. What did Jesus say? Verse 20 again, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. It's about teaching. In other words, there's a message to communicate. Now, yes, of course it matters how we live. Yes, of course we must be involved in acts of love and practical care and mercy in our community. But on its own, that is not evangelism. It's very important. But by itself, it's not evangelism, because evangelism is speaking to people about Jesus. It's about bringing people into contact with the message of the gospel. Evangelism happens when you tell a friend about the difference Jesus has made to your life. Evangelism begins to happen when your work colleague asks you what you did at the weekend and you say you went to church and they say, why do you go to church? And you begin to do your best to say something about Jesus and the gospel. Evangelism happens when you invite your work colleague or your neighbor or your family member to come to church next week so that they'll hear a bit more about Jesus as we gather. Evangelism happens when you take a deep breath, pick up the flyers for the Fisherman's Mission event, plug, and knock on your neighbor's door and ask if they'd like to come with you. Evangelism begins to happen when you text your friend and say, hey, our church has this invitation service thing next Sunday. It's kind of like a church service, which is sort of geared up for people who don't normally go to church. Would you like to come? I'll pick you up. We'll go together. Evangelism happens when you get into some kind of conversation with someone about your faith and the other person asks you a question and you don't know the answer, but instead of trying to fudge it, never a good thing, you go away and read a book or ask a friend and find a good answer and go back to them and say, hey, you know that question you asked me about Jesus? Here's what I reckon the answer is. So do you see, evangelism starts to happen when we begin to see the people all around us, not just as friends or neighbors, not just as colleagues or clients at work, not just as an inconvenience in the supermarket queue, but as precious people, most of whom don't know Jesus, and who are therefore heading towards God's judgment. They, like us, have the virus of sin. We have the cure, the gospel. Will we not share it? Here's the last thing. We do all of this together. Here in Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the whole company of his disciples. This task we have of making the good news of Jesus known, it's not given just to individual Christians, but to the whole church, to the whole body of believers. Not all of us are as good as others on every part of it, but all of us can and must work together on this. The fire department in Logan Township was involved in a bizarre act of self-sabotage. Its own members willfully distracted the department from its mission. Let's none of us make the same mistake. Let's keep our focus razor sharp on the task Jesus has given us, on knowing Jesus ourselves, and then in making him known to others, so that together we might obey Jesus' command to go, and as we do that, that we might grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Let's pray together, shall we? Maybe we'll just have a moment of quiet just to reflect on what Jesus has said to us. Maybe you're someone who, in your heart of hearts, you know you've not said yes to Jesus yourself. You're not following him yet as Savior and Lord. Now's the time to get on board with the big thing that God is doing, the rescue he's come to bring for you and for others. Here's a prayer from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways, Lord, may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, Lord, the peoples of Burghead and Elgin and Forres and Murray. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Burghead Free Church on your favorite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to burgheadfreechurch.org.